it's in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. He said, "What things soever you desire," okay, that sounds to me like something I'm praying for, prayed for, hoping for, right? "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them." Okay, that's past tense. So when you're praying for something, believe that you received it. Believe that God heard it. Because I can show you a gazillion scriptures, probably not that many, but many scriptures that say that when you make your request known unto God, He hears your request. Okay, when we ask by faith, okay, which is what Jesus says, believe by faith. Okay, when you desire, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you received it and you shall have it. Okay, so if it's something in your life that needs to go, okay, or something that needs to come into your life, okay, you're praying for whatever it is, a provision, a loved one, you come to Christ, a job opportunity, you're praying for whatever it is to come into your life, or if you're praying for something to get out of your life, okay, you're tired of dealing with it, you've had an ailment, you've had a sin in your life, you've got something that has bogged you down, and you're like, I'm done with this, I'm so ready to be done. When you pray about that, believe that it happened. Okay, and what I'm talking about, it's not mind over matter stuff. This is called faith. It is believing that when I prayed, my God heard me, sent that answer, and it's on its way. It takes a faith to believe that you're worthy enough to receive what God wants to give you. And let me tell you, if you're praying for a need to be met that is a legitimate need, you're praying for a loved one to be saved. Does God want your loved one to be saved? If you're praying for an ailment to go to hell, okay, you're praying for it to get out of your life, okay, does God want that? Absolutely. So when you pray, believe that you received it, because God loves you that much, and you can pray and believe and receive that right then and there. Then you just walk it out by faith. Now, some people have said, oh, never pray for the same thing twice. I understand that way of thinking, but if you're asking for it over and over again, did you really believe that you received it the first time you prayed it? Okay, I'm not saying I've never prayed the same prayer twice, because if I haven't seen it, it's been a few months or been a few weeks or whatever. Right now I'm getting all these dreams. Every night I have two or three dreams. And every night I wake up and I think, oh, that one really stands out. I'm going to remember that one. And I don't. Okay, so the next morning I'm praying and asking God about these dreams. Okay, well, I did the same thing this morning. You know, I got up and I had these dreams, but I couldn't recall anything. And I was like, so for the third day in a row, I have prayed. God, I'm having these dreams. If there's something in these dreams that I need to be getting, if you're showing me something about my future or the church or whatever it is, I need to know. Okay, so I woke up again this morning and didn't get anything, didn't understand, didn't hear anything. So I prayed it again. Okay, now I don't think that's a lack of faith, because I believe that God heard that. And so my answer is that God didn't want me to know anything out of that dream last night, or He would have told me something, because I believe that I communicated with God. He told me what He wanted me to know, which was nothing. Okay, so and that takes faith. Okay, so Jesus said that scripture that I quoted in Mark 11, 24, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." You know what's right in front of that? Okay, He's talking about faith, and He says, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever saith unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, that he shall have," he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, then He says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them." Okay, so that's talking about a mountain that you can cast it into the sea. That means that something in your life that you don't want, you can pray and believe that that happened. Okay, have you seen it yet? I'll tell you, this has been stirred for a while, and I've been in kind of a series on Sundays, and I need to get out of that, because I want to teach on faith some more. because God is stirring something in my heart about walking by faith again. I think Christians have strayed to the point that we're just suffering through stuff and not praying by faith. We're not believing when we pray, and so we just suffer through another day. We just walk through and they just let it happen. What is it? Selah, selah, whatever it may be, will be, or whatever. Okay, we don't want to live that. How is it?
Kesarah,
sarah. Okay, I don't live that way. Okay, I want to walk with a determination, and I want to see the blessings that God has for me. I want to see, and that involves walking by faith, or Jesus wouldn't have told us, have faith in God, for you can speak unto a mountain. Have faith in God and pray. When you have desires, believe that you receive it when you pray, and you can have it, Jesus says. Okay, so that's your short lesson tonight on faith. Okay, let's get stirred up inside and let God do a work in our hearts on walking by faith. We were saved by faith. We live by faith. Let's walk by faith every day. Amen. So let's press into Revelation chapter 15. It's a short chapter, only 8 verses long. Okay, so we will dive into it. Our little screen this evening says that it is the 7 angels with 7 plagues. Okay, the angels don't have the plagues themselves. Okay, they're in little bowls and they're going to pour them out. Okay, but this is 8 verses that we're going to see in chapter 15. Let's start with some prayer. Father God, we're pressing into you and your word. We're opening up the scriptures. We're going to read several, 8 or 10 scriptures tonight, Lord. And I pray that as we do, that you'll speak to us through them, that our hearts are open to receive it, that we believe your word. We trust in you and your plan. We know that you have something good coming. And Father, we're just anticipating. And as we go through, I pray that our understanding is enlightened, that we can see a little further into the future. Father, so we praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read a little handbook somebody had put out. I must have ordered it. I don't know where it came from. But I found this little thing, and it's called The Study of Revelation. Okay, and I hadn't even picked it up until yesterday, but I opened it up and I started reading the first couple, you know, the prologue and stuff in there. And one of the opening questions the guy says is, would you like to know your future? Okay, and who wouldn't like to know a little bit about our future? And he says, then keep reading, because I'm going to teach you how to study the book of Revelation, which will help you to know your future. Okay, and that's exactly what we're getting. We're getting a lot of that out of this chapter and out of this book. So, okay, now, chapter 15, we're going to get to the completion of God's wrath. Okay, it's poured out on those that rejected him. Chapter 15 is it's just a short chapter, and it details kind of the preparation of the vile judgments or the bowl judgments. Okay, vile and bowl. When I think of a vial, I think of a lab. A little vial of whatever, hydrochloric acid. It's the only thing I can remember from school. Okay, but it is considered a vial or also a bowl. I think they call them a censer. Okay, in the King James language, sometimes they call it a censer. It just meant the big golden bowl. Okay, we're going to see that this chapter starts out by telling about the 7 last plagues. Okay, in the beginning, and then it ends with one of the 4 living creatures, or one of the beasts, as John called them, giving the 7 angels the 7 golden vials of the wrath of God. Okay, sandwiched in between kind of the plagues and where the living creature gives those 7 angels those 7 vials is the song of victory. It's the song of the victors. Okay, those who overcame the beast. Okay, the ones that rejected the mark of the beast. Okay, now you're going to notice the number 7, again, used a lot throughout the book of Revelation, but it's very fitting that number 7 is used several times in this chapter, because this is leading up to the end, right? It's leading up to the end of God's wrath. Okay, so as we're reading about this, we're going to see where that number 7 comes out, because 7 is, what does 7 stand for again? Kind of perfection. Okay, now in this sense, it is the number of perfect or perfection completion. Okay, or perfect completion. In other words, God is, you know, we've had the trumpet judgments, we've had all these things that have happened, and now we get to the last ones, and it's the perfect completion. It is the end of his wrath. Okay, we saw last week as the wrath of God was being poured out that it likened it to a cup of wine that had not been watered down. Okay, in other words, it was full strength wine. Okay, that was the cup of God's wrath. Okay, nothing was held back. And that is going to be evident in this description coming from these seven vials again. Let's read the first verse of chapter 15 and you'll kind of see what I mean. 15:1 says, John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." You know, that filled up is kind of a big term. Another way of saying this verse would be that John says, "I saw another sign in heaven, something great and wonderful, being a warning of a terrible and horrifying event." Okay, with seven angels who had seven plagues or afflictions or calamities. Okay, kind of think chaos, calamity kind of stuff, which are the last of all calamities. Okay, because with them, the wrath of God is finished. It is completely expressed and reaches its highest peak. Okay, have you ever pushed someone's buttons? Okay, and you made them so mad that they got madder that you than you've ever seen them be. They have never blown up like that. Okay, you don't have to answer that literally. Don't raise your hand. Oh, put them down, everybody. I see that. Okay, no, if I saw a little, sorry about that. No thing going on. What I want you to do, the reason I bring that up is because I want to help paint that picture in your mind of where God is at this point. Okay, it is the highest peak of his wrath. It is that point where God reaches the height of his righteous anger towards Satan and sin. God created his people to love him and to serve him, and Satan thwarted that and kind of pulled them in a bad direction. I remember one time when I was in high school, and I had this science teacher. He was a very influential guy in my life. I remember him quite a bit as a young person. And he took a group of us in a school van, a minivan kind of thing, about 80 miles on a trip, like a field trip, to go to a university that had a science laboratory or whatever it was. Because we had dissected frogs, okay, and things like that, but he wanted us to understand or to see the inside of a cadaver, right, and a real human thing. And this one university, it was about 80 miles away, Aberdeen, South Dakota, they had that there. And on the way there, I was sitting in the very back seat, you know, like a minivan that holds like seven or eight, okay, and there's three guys in the back. Well, imagine me and two of my, you know, wrestling football buddies in the back seat. We decided we were going to mess around a little bit, and we got to rocking back and forth like this. Well, we found out if we really did it fast, that it would kind of jolt the van a little bit in a direction. And we'd do it back the other way. And imagine, as we're driving along, we started jerking that van back a little bit, back and forth. Well, the science teacher, as nice of a guy as he was, the first time that he said something, he just hollers back and says, "Guys, cool it. Cool it with the rocking. You know, no big deal." We were pretty good high school students, so we waited about 5 seconds before we did it again, right? And so we took that little pause, and then we realized we did it a second time, and we got it pretty, and this time he snapped pretty good at us and said, "That's enough of that stuff. You guys need to cool it." Okay, well, by this time we figured out that the girls that were in the van with us were screaming loudly because they thought we were going to wreck the van. Okay, well, you can imagine that the science teacher did not want that thought going through the van either, because he's trying to, you know, keep it straight as we're doing this. So the third time that he gets after us, I'll never forget, because he lost his composure, okay, for the first time. We had pushed him to a point where he had not gotten to that point before, and he verbally let us have it, okay, and he hollered back at us and screamed at us, and says, I said, knock it off, that's enough, you know, whatever. And we all just stopped in our tracks. Okay, we knew that we had gone that far. We pushed that last button and it was too big of a button. Okay, well, God created humankind to love them. Okay, he wants us to love him, to serve him, to put him first in our life, to do those things. He gave repeated opportunities for his creation to turn from wickedness, to turn from idolatry, to honor him with their lives. But those that remain to be judged here in the book of Revelation, we're going to read about tonight, had fully given themselves over to Satan and his beast. And God had his button pushed too far, and he says, enough is enough. Okay? And that's where God is at. So let's read the second verse in Revelation 15, verse 2. John says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Okay, John sees this expanse of perfectly calm sea. Okay, you've seen them like that, like a lake when it's not windy in Wyoming, it's so beautiful, just a sea of glass. Okay, and it's mixed with fire. And standing on that are the overcomers. Okay, standing on that. I have a picture of this, just to kind of get a little picture in your mind. There it is. Okay, now, they're dressed in white, obviously, as this is not an actual picture, it's kind of a painting. Okay, but they're in white. Okay, the sea of glass is so smooth underneath their feet that you can hardly see it, but it's mingled with fire. Okay, I see this and I think of like a Reinhard Bonnke evangelism event where there's like 600,000 people and it's this sea of people and there's speakers that are mingled within it and he's up front preaching. But that's what I think of when I see that many of God's saints together in one place. These are the folks that did not take the mark of the beast. Okay, they are the ones that stayed true to God. Okay, they saw the scheme of the devil and the beast and they detested it. They saw it for what it is, recognized it, stayed away from it. They steered clear of the grasp of the devil, and they stayed true to God. Okay, they had refused to worship the image of the beast. Okay, and they had, because of that, faced persecution. Okay, they had faced difficulty and some trials. Obviously, if you can't buy or sell, there might be some trial involved, and I can't wait for the supernatural provision, because I know it's coming, that God will do that for us. But many of these guys were even martyred for their faith. Okay, they took their stance and said, no, I will not worship that beast. I will not worship that system or that false god. Okay, this is the complete group of all believers that are now preparing themselves for a song of worship and praise to their God. It said they had in their hand the harp of God. Okay, God gave them an instrument and said, worship me. Okay, and they're getting ready to sing a song. So, let's read the next couple verses, 15, 3 and 4. So they had the harp in their hands, and then it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Okay. Verse 3 that we just read said that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So who is the Lamb of God? No brainer. Let me say it again. Who is the Lamb of God? Okay, and what covenant did Jesus bring us? Okay, I'll give you a clue. There's two. Say it out loud. He brought us the New Testament, which is the covenant of?
Yeah, love your neighbor.
Grace! Thank you, pastor's wife. Okay, she's been with me a little bit longer than the rest of you. I get it. Okay, Jesus brought us the covenant of grace. Okay, right. Okay, so the Lamb of God is Jesus, and he brought us the covenant of grace. But what about Moses? What covenant did he bring?
The law.
The law. Okay, do you see the law and grace? Okay. Right here at this very moment, when this song comes out, is the moment in time when those two covenants fully unite. Okay, the song of Moses was one that had been celebrated. They used it to celebrate Israel's deliverance from Egypt. You remember that, the whole crossing the Red Sea thing? Okay, and the defeat of the Egyptian army that was right there at the Red Sea. Remember the walls of water come in and take out their enemy. The song of Moses that he sang when he got to that other shore would be sung in the afternoon services every Sabbath, okay, as a reminder to the Jews of God's deliverance. Okay, that was a song that it became a famous lyric for songs. Okay, kind of like our God is an awesome God. You know what I mean? It was just something that they knew, they could sing it by heart. The song of the Lamb here celebrated the ultimate victory over sin and Satan. Okay, it was the deliverance of God's people from the power of Satan. So John wasn't describing two separate songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They were one song of unity. Okay, it was one unanimous song celebrating deliverance and victory. They had been delivered from the power of the Antichrist, but they were in heaven because they had been delivered from sin through the death and blood of the Lamb. Okay, so they came to, it all came together right there. The song glorifies God, okay, in his ultimate victory over the devil, over all the world. And when it says that in that song that all nations will come and worship him, okay, you need to know that it doesn't mean that eventually everybody's going to be saved. Okay, there is a doctrine out there called ultimate reconciliation, I think they call it. They think everybody's going to be saved. Okay, and that's not accurate. Okay, this, when they say that all nations will come and worship him, it's more like the description in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Okay, it is a declaration, whether it is in grateful worship or in defeated submission, eventually all nations will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, and as this says that all nations will come and worship him, that's what it is describing. Whether they're doing it happily or they're doing it, they feel like it's a punishment to have to worship him. Either way, they're still going to worship God. They're going to know that he is God. Now that song declares that our God is the King of Saints. Okay, that term saints is a name for believers that means the holy ones. Okay, Old Testament believers were called to be holy or consecrated unto God. In the New Testament, saints became the Apostle Paul's favorite name for Christians. Okay, he used it more than 40 times in his writings. Okay, the name is also used, the name saints or that term is used 14 times here in the book of Revelation. Okay, that description of saints reveals that Christians are expected to be holy because they have been consecrated, set apart unto God as a holy priesthood. Okay, we have rejected the ways of the world and gone after God. We have become holy in God's eyes. Okay, on top of that, these people that are worshiping are the people of the coming age. These are the ones that are going to rule and reign with God and over the earth and over the angels. Okay? Revelation 15, 5 and 6 says this. John says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." Okay, I have a couple of pics of the angels. Just to give you an idea, these guys would be coming out of the temple as it was described there. You can see these guys have huge bowls of, because it's God's wrath, right? It's got to be big, like Texas. You know, everything God is big, right? Okay, so these guys have these big bowls. Okay, and then the second picture. Okay, these guys have little bowls. Okay, but they again come across as being so whitish. Okay, that they're just like, it's almost hard to even look at them, kind of thing. Now, pure white linens and golden girdles symbolized absolute purity. Okay, that's why they had these. John saw the temple was filled with the glory and power of God. Okay, the key to God's eternal glory and power is his holiness. Okay, that is, it sets him apart. He is so holy, so pure. Okay, even back in chapter 4 many weeks ago, we read about how the four living creatures circled around the throne of God and they ceased not to cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Okay, these are the four big dogs, right? The four big ones in heaven. And that's all they do is say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God." That's what fills the temple. Okay, now God's glory is not only his strength, but it's also his perfect moral character. Okay, God will never do anything that is not morally perfect. Okay, that reassures us that we can trust him. Okay, but it also sets an example of an expectation for us. Okay, God wants us to be separate, you know, "Be holy for I am holy," God said. That's a scripture. Another one says, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Okay, "For touch not the unclean thing." Okay, God is wanting us to remember that. If we don't get anything else out of the book of Revelation, is these are the guys, the ones that we showed earlier out there on that sea of glass, they're ready to worship God. It's because they lived, they did it right. They lived out the holy life. They allowed his holiness to be developed in and through them. Now, it seems fitting to add in that we're saved by grace, right? And God's grace is what makes us right with him. Okay, we believe by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And so we believe and that makes us righteous. Okay, but our desire to be holy, okay, our desire to be like God, to be holy because he is holy, is our only reasonable response. Okay, to that, knowing that God is so pure, so holy, that it literally fills the temple, okay, or fills wherever he is at because of that holiness. And I'll show you a couple more verses and I'll go back to that. Revelation 15:7-8. It says, "And one of the four beasts," okay, those are the four living creatures in heaven, "gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Okay, now another term for the golden vials, I've told you, is the golden bowls. And that's why these are so often referred to as the bowl judgments. Okay, when you read a synopsis of the book of Revelation, it'll talk about the trumpet judgments, it'll talk about this, it'll talk about that, and then it'll get to the bowl judgments. That's the final ones. Okay, now the smoke that filled the temple is the manifestation of God's glory and his power and his holiness. Okay, and it's not the first time that God's presence was so thick in a place that no human could enter. There's a good description in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. It said, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Okay, such an enormous presence of the glory and holiness of God that he could not step into that. That's very similar to what we just read in Revelation verse 8 in chapter 15, where he said, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Okay, God's glory filled the temple, appearing like smoke. And then God set in motion the final phase of judgment. Okay, the fact that nobody could enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed indicated one more time that the time of intercession had passed. Okay, No one could come before God and hold off his vengeance anymore. Okay, the science teacher was beyond restraint at this point. Okay, he was, it's over, right? It was coming out. He had had enough. Okay, since no man was able to enter the temple, it means that there can be no intercession to stop the judgment. It was too late to cry for mercy now. Okay, God has been patient. Okay, he's been long-suffering, but the time of his righteous judgment had come. Okay, and because he is a holy and just God, okay, the judgment must come. Okay, imagine if we got to heaven and all these, you know, foul sinners that had never believed on Jesus were there with us. I'd be pretty upset. I don't think God would change his ways just because I would be upset. But I know God enough to know that he's holy, he's just, he's righteous. It's not the way it's going to be. We have known and believed from the beginning that those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Okay, and they that reject him will be damned, condemned and damned. Okay, and that is the judgment of God. Okay, God couldn't put that off any longer, and that's where we reach this point. Starting next week, we get into the, I'm going to call them the fast-moving events of the bowl judgments, because they are of such a nature that if one, you know, two or three of them are of such a powerful calamity and it covers the whole earth, it's no longer just a third of the earth or a third of the seas or whatever. It's the whole earth at once. And some of them come out so fast that and are so devastating that human life, any life, could not live for more than a day or two. So by the time it gets to this, it's the final, I'm going to call it the final 3 days, okay? Because I don't think there's any way that some of these judgments could happen and anybody live longer than that. Okay, so we'll get into that more next week, but I'm going to end with that for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we again praise you. Father, you thank, you have poured things into your scriptures, Lord, that we can learn from. And I pray that, Father, that desire for holiness in our own life, that we desire to live out the life that you've called us to. We live out a life that is pleasing unto you. And Father, if we make a mistake or if we slip, then we have the grace that we know covers and washes us clean. And Lord, we are going to continue to lean into you, to rely on you, to lead and guide us in that direction, to take us in the way, the path that we should go. We know that we have your scriptures like these tonight and others throughout your Bible, Lord, that are a light for our path, Lord. You show us where to step. And Father, we're trusting you as we go forward that we can take what we've learned and apply it to our lives, Lord, that we can leave a little different than we came in, and we know that you're a part of all this. You're in us. You began a work in us, and you're going to complete it all the way to the end, Lord. We're trusting you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.